And Luther says the good and gracious will of God is done when God breaks and hinders every evil plan and purpose of the devil, the world, and our sinful nature, which do not want us to hallow God's name or let his kingdom come. And when he strengthens and keeps us firm in his word and faith until we die. This is his good and gracious will. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. On March 17th, I have a date of 461, but the hymnal says 466. I don't quite know. Either way, in the 460s. After spending some 40-odd years living in danger, sometimes imprisoned in chains themselves, the man whose day this name is named after, St. Patrick, died. Known as the patron saint of Ireland, he was one of the first responsible for converting the island to Christianity. Born in AD 387 in Britain, he was captured by raiders at the age of 16 and carried into slavery into Ireland, where about 6 years later, he was able to flee back home. Yet in a dream, he says he heard a certain company of Irish calling to him that he might walk amongst them. And so he said, deeply moved, I could read no more. And though beset by doubts of his fitness for the task, he returned to Ireland on March 25th, 433, where he journeyed far and wide, baptizing, teaching, preaching, and confirming with zeal, a task that he would do to the very end of his life. But beyond the facts of today's date and the legends which arose around him, but the most important and greatest of the legends is that he was the one responsible for driving out those sick, disgusting, and evil snakes off of the island. I think I'm going to move to Ireland one day. I don't like snakes, you see. It is ultimately the work of Patrick. Why we remember him is for his dedication of fulfilling today's topic, the third petition of the Lord's Prayer, where seeking in that hallowing of God's name and the bringing of his kingdom, the will of our God was done in Ireland, even as it is done today in heaven. For his work was precisely how Luther himself understood the heart of what was to be the work and purpose of God's Christian church. And so he says in the Large Catechism, we have so far prayed that God's name be honored among us, that his kingdom triumph among us. And so in God's kingdom, although we have prayed for the greatest need, the gospel, faith, Holy Spirit, that he might govern and redeem us from the devil's power, now with this petition, we learn how we must pray that God's will be done. And what we find Luther saying is that the will of God is finally and foremost the extension of what God had been doing already in the first two petitions, making sure that you not only receive the forgiveness that Christ died and rose to bring, but that you know it, that you're given it, that you cling to it as though it is the most pressing need you will find ever having in life. And this is an important distinction because this is one area that many, even within the church, have failed to understand. For too many extend our wills with God's will, that what we desire is what God must as well. Now, it's easy to see this problem when you turn on the TV and you find those preachers preaching prosperity, saying that it's God's will that you be healthy, wealthy, and wise. And rightly so. It's heresy. Call it out. But the reason they can say such things and the reason people listen to such things is because that's finally the nature of our own hearts. Particularly when one prays for certain things and they don't receive them. Because if it is God's will that we get what the things that we desire, well, what happens when we don't get such? Despair, doubt, displeasure maybe over the perceived refusal on God's part to grant our wish. For we have the promise that if we pray, God will hear. If we knock, He will answer the door. And so if we are told, if we believe, if we feel that all we have to do is give to God what we want and He has to do it, well, that's where the problem arises. When it doesn't. You wonder why people are leaving the church these days? It's not that God hasn't been faithful. It's just that we've been preaching a wrong gospel. Turning God's faithfulness into what we see before our eyes. But the Bible says that God's wills are not our own. His thoughts and ways are not ours. In Lutheranism, this is called the mystery of God's hidden will. Roland Ziegler, a professor at our Fort Wayne Seminary, notes it this way. God has revealed His will to man in His Word, but He has not revealed all of His will. Because God rules everything and nothing happens outside His rule and will, but God has not told us what His will is in all events of history and our life. This is why Luther speaks of needing to seek only God's revealed will, meaning we can only really know what God wants us to know where He has says to look. And that's, he says, in the will of the sign revealed in baptism, the Lord's Supper, absolution, and the ministry of the Word. And so this is precisely what we've been seeing in the Lord's Prayer so far. That yes, God wants us to talk to Him like dear children talk to their dear parents. But we must understand that His kingdom is coming. His name is hallowed in the Word and in our faith of it. That's what He said in the first two petitions. And now His will, He is saying, is being done whenever we hear this Word and by the work of the Holy Spirit come simply to trust in the Son as the Redeemer and so live out from that faith, truth, and life. For that is your Father's true will for you. Not to always give you what you may or may not necessarily need, but that you understand and are delivered to the most important work and will He could ever have for you. And that is the forgiveness of your sins and your life and salvation found through the means and works of His church, in the Word that is preached and the sacraments bestowed. That this is where we get into trouble, when we seek our own thoughts and ideas and try to find our different ways to God's own will. And again, this is why people come to the church and they're leaving the church. Because if we don't get it, well, then He must not be there. But that's not the work of the church. You don't come just once, get baptized, and then you're good until you're dead. No, you need to be told this always and forever. Since, as Luther even points out, until you breathe your last breath, you will be beset by the enemies of God's will being done, who will attack and seek you to turn your ears away and let them determine your state. And we're not simply talking about the devil, but the world and even our own sinful natures, Luther says, is working against us. Now, Peter does hit the nail right on the head today. Our adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion looking to devour you. But if those nature shows have taught us anything, how do lions truly attack? They don't come from the front. They don't come where you can see them, but they are always in the back. Crouching in the long grass, waiting until you're taking a nice cool drink of water, and then pouncing when you are least aware. For that's the work of the devil. See, he's not open. He's tricky. He always has been. He's not going to be like the movies portray him. We don't see the devil possessing people, making your head spin around on a swivel. No. His work is causing you not to hallow God's name, making you to seek your kingdom, his kingdom and will, over against God's. And he does this by doing the only thing that can actually remove Christ's Calvary victory from you. And that is in your unbelief. In your failing to fear, love, and trust in him above all things. Because when we say faith alone, we're not just simply saying a slogan. It's the fact of God. And only the failure then of faith can separate you from your God. That's why Luther says it's the evil plan and purpose of the devil, the world, and our sinful self that seeks us from coming and remaining clung to our Savior's grace. And so what is God's true will for you and your life? Is that you hold strong in the face of everything the devil is going to be doing to try to strip away your hope. And that's why you must attend yourself, he says, to the Word, where the Holy Spirit is found. Because only through the power of God will you be able to withstand even your own sinful inclinations and ideas. So when we look at Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus, when he describes this armor of God, he's describing defensive weapons, we note, so that you can enter the battle protected the best you can. Now we know at the end of it, Paul's an ambassador in chains, meaning he's in prison. And so he would have likely have seen a Roman soldier every single day of his life. And if we know, and if he's in Caesarea, which he might have been, we know that he was there for 2 whole years as such. And so he looks and uses the weapons of a soldier. And this is, he says, is how a Christian now is able to stand against the schemes of the devil, because these are the weapons that are being supplied and provided, not by you, not in your own strength, not in your, even in your own holiness, but by God. These are weapons that are allowing you to stand and withstand the work of the evil one who is trying to take your faith out. In fact, the only offensive weapon is the sword of the Spirit, which he says is the Word of God. The very thing Luther noted is what brings God's name, makes it holy amongst you, and brings his kingdom to you. For that, you see, is what breaks and hinders every evil plan and purpose of God's and our enemies. For it is the will of your God that you spend your life living out from your redemption, growing holier as you bask in God's holy name, settling deeper as you plant roots now in his kingdom. And you can do this because your Savior is a good shepherd. And under your care, he has promised you shall not want. He is the one who leads you to the green pastures of his words and the quiet waters of the sacraments. Here is where he is restoring your soul as he leads you down the path, leads you down the way of the righteousness that he holds within his own holy name. And even as you walk through the shadowed valley, whatever that might be causing, that whatever might be causing your darkness, be it sickness or depression, or you're the worry about your children, or wondering even how you might get through today, you see, even there, your shepherd, though he may not take such things away, although you are to pray earnestly that he will. But even if he doesn't, he has already promised to go before you. And not only that, he is setting the very table with your enemies so that they cannot steal your banquet. For his staff, his rod, his word, his sacraments are comforting you because they are there to anoint you, your head, with the oil of gladness and peace, drawing in you into now a mercy and goodness that you can abide forever. Because that is what the house of the Lord is founded upon. And as you find yourself led by your shepherd, you see, when that devil comes prowling, he actually will find no long grass for him to hide. For wherever God's word is preached and taught in all truth and purity, that is found lush and green pastures, not old, tangled, dried up swamp grass. And so he won't be able to catch you off your guard. But he can be seen and refuted and driven away, because wherever his word is, the Holy Spirit is there. And wherever the Spirit is, the Father is at hand, saving and keeping you upon the only hope a sinner forever has, and that is firmly armored by your baptism into the Son's death and resurrection. It's what, paraphrasing Luther, said in The Bondage of the Will: let ourselves occupy ourselves with God incarnate. Or as Paul puts it, with Jesus crucified, in whom are all treasures of wisdom and knowledge, though in a hidden manner, for through him we are furnished abundantly with what we ought to know and ought not to know. And so even when your valley is at its darkest, there is no need to fear, you see. There's no need to be frightened. There's no need to despair. For the will of your God is certainly being done in your life, in your world. Whenever you have this hope of salvation in Christ Jesus, your Redeemer. And where God's will is, no other will can be done. And all other things are destroyed. Because God has already died. He's risen. And he is risen now indeed forever. There is a reason why I chose the hymn we are singing this morning. I chose it, so field your complaints, not to Lynn, but to me, if you don't like it. But I chose it not because today is the day, if we remember, St. Patrick, but I thought in there we find words that speaks to what it means that God's will is being done among us also. Because there is only one reason why we would seek to bind ourselves to Christ, not only today but every day, and that is found in verse 3. I bind myself today the power of God to hold and lead, his eye to watch, his might to stay, his ear to hearken to my need, the wisdom of my God to teach, his hand to guide, his shield to ward, the word of God to give me speech, his heavenly host to be my guard. Thy will be done. Amen.